Why do you suppose the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch? Why was that name given to them, you wonder? It must be that they reflected something of Jesus, and people recognize that. These people are like Christ. That same anointing that was upon him is upon them. They could tell that these people had been with Jesus. It says that in one other place, referring to some of the disciples, that the people realized that they had been with Jesus. They could tell by the way they lived, by the way they acted, and by the way they treated others. And as I was singing the song with you, "Oh, to be like you," and we were singing what Jesus is like, I thought, is that really a picture of Christianity? Do people in the world see Christians like this? I was talking to someone recently. They said, you know, it's an unfortunate thing that sometimes Christians are the hardest people to get along with. And it's sad because that's true. And sometimes that's the impression that the world has of Christians. Judgmental, only caring about themselves, easily angered, stubborn, very much the opposite of all that we've been singing about. When you read the Bible, you see that the Bible tells us what God intends for us as his children to be. But when you look at Christians, you wonder how many really understand that, and how many of us really strive to be what the Word of God says that we should be. How many of us really understand what Jesus is like? Everybody knows the stories in the Bible when they have a temper that Jesus overturned the tables of the money changers. They know that story very well. And when they get angry and they express that anger and, well, Jesus, he had a righteous indignation about him. But we're not always sure that our indignation is righteous. And it's a sad thing. When you think of the impression that so many people that profess the name of Christ are making upon the world. We are quick to denounce sin in people's lives, but it isn't really very heartfelt. There's no compassion for the sinner. I saw a film years ago, a Christian film, and a church had gone out into the community, and they had gone into, lower parts of the city, and they were feeding the homeless. And somebody said, "It's so nice what the church people are doing for you homeless people." And the homeless man said something very interesting. He said, "They're not doing that for us. They're doing that for them." Amen. And they could feel that. There was no real concern about us, but they were concerned about making points with God making themselves feel better. You know, the world can tell that. They can tell whether you really love them with the love of Jesus or whether you're going through the motions. We'll talk a little bit about that more tonight, because the Bible tells us that Jeremiah wept. Oh, he preached a hard message, didn't he? We talked a little bit about that. He called the people to repentance. He called them on the carpet. He got very specific about the sins that they were committing and their hardness of heart. But the Bible makes us to understand that as Jeremiah preached these strong words, his heart broke for the people that he was preaching to. He wept over them. He wept over their condition. He wept over the judgment that was coming upon them. And as he saw the judgment coming, oh, how he called upon God to hold back, because his heart was broken for them. There was no attitude, good, you're getting what you deserve. Or, see, I told you so. But, oh, he wept that they wouldn't receive his message. He really had something of the heart of Jesus. Because we read that Jesus was a man of sorrows, also and acquainted with grief. And one of the shortest but most powerful verses in the Bible comes from John 7:35, where it tells us Jesus wept. And I don't think that's the only time he wept. I know he wept in the Garden of Gethsemane, and I know he wept at the tomb of Lazarus. But I think there are other times, many other times, when Jesus, so tender-hearted, such a lover of souls, had such a yearning over those that were lost, that I think many times in prayer Jesus wept throughout the night as he called upon his Father for those whom he had come to save. I've often told this. I have a relative, and we were discussing someone in the family who had gotten themselves into a lot of trouble and made a real mess out of their lives. And I was really talking about my concern for that person, but this person came from the attitude, you know, he got what he deserved. I mean, people warned him and told him, and he didn't listen to anybody. And so, you know, he's getting what he deserved. He brought it on himself. It's really all his own fault. And his attitude was just so uncaring. And you know, I had to step back. And I said, I agree with you. He did bring it on himself. Yes, absolutely. He didn't listen to any of us when we tried to help him and warn him. Took advantage of others. It's really all his fault. But you know, he's still suffering miserably. He's still a broken person. His pain is very real. And at that moment, the Lord helped me to understand something about compassion. Compassion is not concerned with whose fault it was. Compassion is concerned with the suffering that an individual is going through, whether they brought it on themselves or not. We can't dismiss people's suffering just by saying, well, I told you so, or it's your own fault, or you should have known better. That never helps anybody. And that's not the spirit of Jesus. That's not the tender heart of Jesus that we see in the Gospels. Whether he brought it on himself or not, he's still suffering. He's still in pain, and our hearts ought to break for him. But you know, it's so natural to just look down on others. That's that sinful nature of ours that makes those attitudes come so easily. But when we get filled with Jesus, he gives us a different heart, doesn't he? We begin to feel the beat of his heart. And yes, Jesus never condones sin. But oh, how his heart broke for the sinner. And how he wept over them. And how he pleaded with them. And how he sacrificed for them. And how he went after the sinner. What he was willing to do to get hold of a sinner, those one-to-one encounters that you read about. Here's the God of the universe come to earth, and he takes time for one person. that one lost sheep that has gone astray. He'll leave the 99, he'll go after that one. And if we don't have that heart, if we're not praying, God, give me a heart like that, we really don't know the first thing about what it means to be like Jesus. And we ought to take our bracelet off that says, what would Jesus do? Because we don't have a clue as to what Jesus would do. Everybody knows what he would do, and they always think that he would do what they want, that what they would do, instead of we doing what he would do. And so I've been thinking about these things as I've been studying Jeremiah, because here was a man that wept. Oh, he preached strong. He was faithful, unrelenting. But there were tears in his eyes, and his voice broke as he called the people to turn from their sin and come to God. You know, sometimes on the news you see some of these Christians who have their protests, and oh, how it grieves you, how it grieves you. That's not what we want the world to think Christians are. That's not the Jesus that we love and live for. It doesn't reflect him at all. It doesn't honor his name and who he is. It's quite the opposite. It brings dishonor upon the name of Christ and upon his church. And it gives the world good reason not to want this Jesus that we profess to have and to know. I believe it was the psalmist that said, Lord, don't let any one that put their trust in thee be offended because of me. And I think we can take that even a step further. Lord, help me to live in such a way that I give people reason to want to know this Savior. Let them see something in my life that is so attractive. Cause my life to adorn the teaching of Jesus instead of make that teaching appear hard and heartless and cruel. Don't let me give anyone any reason not to follow the Savior because of the way I treat them or the way I live. You know, that's a good prayer to pray. Why should your friend want to follow the Jesus that you profess to know unless they see something of the beauty of Jesus in your life? Otherwise, it's just a religion, just another of many religions. Otherwise, the Bible is just a book. It's a book of letters and rules and regulations. And the spirit behind it is lost entirely. And so, oh, to be like thee. Jesus, I guess the first thing I need to say is, Jesus, what are you like? Really, what are you like? And then say, Lord, empty me of all my own ideas about what you're like, who you are. I've been so conditioned. But Lord, help me to really understand who you are and what you're like. And then, Lord, I pray by the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit, form that image of Jesus in me. Conform me to his image. God, that's very important to God. That's really why he saved us, so that he could make us like his Son here on earth, and that through us Christ could continue his work of reaching out to the lost and building up the body of Christ. In Romans chapter 8, we often quote the verse, all things work together for good to those who love the Lord and who are the called according to his purpose. And I think sometimes we misunderstand that. We try to make it mean that everything that happens, there's always going to be some good that comes out of that, you know, and we try to figure that out. Now, what good can come out of this? And what good could come out of that? Well, somebody wisely said, the Bible says all things work together for good. Yes, this happens. And then that happens. And then this happens. And together, God begins to fulfill a certain purpose and accomplish something precious in and through our lives. But as you go on, it says, for whom he did foreknow, them he also predestinated to be conformed into the image of his Son. You can't take that Romans 8:28 out of context. The good that all things are working together to bring about in our life is that God will make us to be like Christ through these instruments. If you say, Lord, why did you allow this thing to happen in my life? We all have questions like that. You can be sure that the first answer is to make you more like Jesus. That's why. Everything that God allows is for that purpose, to make you more like Jesus, to be conformed into the image of his Son. That's his purpose. That's his call. That's why God sent Jesus into the world. Not just to save us from hell, but to get the fire of hell out of our hearts and to fill us with the love of Jesus, to make us kind one toward another, tender-hearted, forgiving, even as God, for Christ's sake, forgave us. We ought to forgive one another. So I guess I'm preaching my sermon in the beginning of this meeting. So don't worry, there's not another one coming. But you know, when the Lord wants to talk to us and gets our attention, you know, we've got to do it when he shows us. I won't take time now to look with you all the verses that I read about Jeremiah weeping. But both in the book of Jeremiah and in the book of Lamentations, there are a number of places where he just talks about his broken heart for his people. He talks about his tears. He talks about how he weeps over them. See if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow. Praise God. And when Handel wrote the Messiah, I understand, got the scripture verses together for him, and he had sort of laid them aside for some time. But then there came a time when the Lord seemed to move upon him to pick those verses up. And as he meditated upon those scriptures, God gave him these wonderful compositions. Really seems to be inspired by the Lord himself. And they take that passage from Jeremiah, see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow. And they apply that to the Lord Jesus, his suffering on the cross. But the suffering that Jesus experienced on the cross was the culmination of a life of suffering, a life of being broken, a life of a heart of compassion for the sinner. That's why he was on that cross, wasn't he? No greater love hath a man than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends. And so, maybe that's something we could think about tonight and we could really deal with God about in the moments that we're together. But it's not going to get settled tonight, for sure. But it's really a lifelong pursuit. And that's not to say that you can never get there. But what I mean is that it's something that we need to live every day. It's something that we need to believe God for every day. I often ask young people, now that you're a Christian, who are you praying for other than yourself? who has God put on your heart? Who are you loving into the kingdom? Who are you taking an interest in that nobody else seems to be interested in? I have a cousin. It's actually my mother's cousin. Her name is Alice. And she lives down south in South Carolina. And, you know, Alice is always busy helping people. She's taking this one in. She's visiting that one. And I was speaking to her husband one day, and he said, you know, when we travel and we visit other churches, he said, after the meeting, I can't find Alice. But I know that if I look for the neediest person in that church, Alice will be there talking with him. Well, that's a nice thing to say about his wife. I know that if I find someone that no one else seems to be noticing, someone who looks kind of down and out, who doesn't fit in so well, I know that Alice will be there. That's where I find her. She's always looking for that person to show the love of Jesus to. Other, what more beautiful thing could you say about someone? That reminds me of Jesus, doesn't it? I imagine sometimes the disciples said, where's Jesus? And if he wasn't praying, he was with a woman at the well. He was talking to a publican in a tree. He was washing Judas's feet. If he wasn't praying, he was somewhere where people needed to know the love of God. And maybe that's where we should be. If we're not praying, we should be with someone who needs the love of God. You know, if the world is going to really understand what it means to be a Christian, they're not going to get it from the TV. They're not going to get it from the news. They're not going to get it from the talk shows. You know, they're not even going to get it from Christian programs. Sometimes I turn on Christian TV, and I don't have a TV, actually. But I can get on YouTube. I know there's a lot of good things that can be a blessing to us. But so much of the Christian TV that I see, I say, Lord, please. I don't need to see a movie star up there with the newest hairdo and the nicest clothes and the shiniest rings. That's not a Christianity that I'm interested in. With all the entertainment to make the Christians happy and to keep them smiling, that's not the type of Christianity that interests me at all. I got a sight of Jesus one day, and I don't see him there. Well, maybe you're like that too. You know, when you really get a sight of Jesus, and it takes time to do that, you've got to get alone with him. And you've got to say, Jesus, show me who you are. Show me what you're like. Jesus, I want to be like you. I guess my last thought would be this. We've been talking about our leaders because this is the 70th anniversary of Pilgrim Camp. And our theme is to remember our leaders, those that have ministered to us the Word of God, and to imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that verse, which is sometimes not considered in context, seems to imply that think about your leaders, these godly men and women, and what God has done for them and the way they have lived for God. And the same Jesus that revealed himself to them in such a precious way, he can do that for you. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. When I think of Brother Gardner, when I think of Brother Edwin, when I think of Brother Bowers, so many. I don't leave anybody out because I don't respect them equally. But when I think of these people that We're so given to God that we're not interested in the world. We're not interested in the things of this life. But you knew that their heart was united to heaven. And I think how they walked with God. How you sensed the presence of God when you were with them. And how they were filled with the love of Christ. And then I think that same Jesus that they served and that transformed their lives is the same for me. He can do that same thing for me if I'll believe him to. And so we've mentioned a number of leaders while I've been here just in passing because we've heard their stories and mentioned Brother Edwin, Brother Hans, Brother Gardner and Sister Gardner, mentioned Brother Hofflander. We've read something by Mrs. Robinson. And there are so many others that were a blessing here and throughout our fellowship. They tell us that Mrs. Robinson was so filled with God that one day Brother Edwin told me that when he was a young person, he and his brother were invited to come and visit with Mrs. Robinson. Come to her room, have a little meeting with her. And he said, so him and his brother stood before Mrs. Robinson. He said she was so sweet, she was like my grandmother. I felt so comfortable in her presence. And he said, we tried to sing a song, and we messed up, and so I blamed my brother, and he poked me, and we had to start over again, and she kind of just smiled. And I don't know all that took place. She spoke with them about Jesus and maybe prayed for them. But he said, but when he left her presence, he said, all the way home, he said, there was a cry in the depth of my heart, Jesus, I want to be like you are. I want to be like you are. And he said that cry never left him. You don't get that from Christian TV. You get that from coming in contact with a person who really knows Jesus. And you get that from spending time with Jesus alone so that he can make himself really known to you. And so Christianity today is, that's the problem. Brother Gordon Gardner said, you know, somebody subscribed for him the magazine Christianity Today, and he told us at camp, he said, that's the problem. Whenever I read that magazine, that's Christianity Today. But that's not the Christianity of the Bible, necessarily. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not trying to give the impression we know better than everybody else, or we're looking down on every other Christian and saying you don't know as well as we do. If I give that impression, that's not very Christ-like, is it? I don't mean it that way. I just mean that there's something very real, and so many of us are missing it. Oh, if we really understood, if God could really open our eyes and show us what living for Jesus is all about, oh, we would cry night and day, Jesus, I want to know you. I want to know you like that. And so, I could be done. Let's just take a moment to look to him. I'm sure there are other things we'll sing. But I think I said enough. I think it's time for him to work. You know, a preacher can only say so much, but the work that needs to be done in people's lives, that has to be done by Jesus alone. And so, he's been talking to you, I know he has. I'm not saying things that are totally new to anybody. I'm sure you thought about some of this. I'm sure you've wondered, is this really what the Christian life is all about, what I see around me? Isn't there something, isn't it supposed to be more than this? Isn't there supposed to be a reality? When I read a verse in the Bible, do I really have to twist it to make it mean what I want it to mean? Or can God twist me to make me fit into really what He meant? And if you have questions like that, there's one answer. And His name is Jesus. And as we let Him come to us, He just makes everything to make sense and makes everything beautiful in His time and makes us a reflection of who He is in a dark world who desperately needs the light of Jesus, the love of Jesus, to shine into their hearts. Amen.